Okay. I'm hoping that people can hear me. I want to. Can somebody at least make a coughing noise or something so
Here,
that I can hear?
we hear you. You're there.
Oh, okay. Very good. Okay, great. So just because I wanted to know for sure if this is working. Thanks. Hello, Heine. Early shining me rose beside me that bear mere mouth. Color on the cheek to dome, not cheeky for the cold to hear. I want to be useful today, and I want that to be the purpose of my day. That's a big turnaround for me in recovery. Is instead of being focused on myself all day long, and how I'm perceived, and am I succeeding, and am I good? What's my madriga? Am I being the sake in the bad things that I've done? instead of being focused on myself all day, recovery has helped me be focused on things that really make sense, like what am I doing? What not how am I doing? That's focused on myself. What am I doing? That's not focused on myself. That's focused on what I'm doing. That's useful, and that works for me. But how am I doing? What madriga am I? Am I doing tshuva properly? Am I, all that kind of stuff is narish type. It's just total nonsense for me. It's just an excuse to use religion or family or society or work or the Ribbono Shel Olam even himself to be a narcissistic, self-obsessed adolescent, which is the masturbating me. The masturbating me is a narcissistic, self-obsessed, not selfish, just self-obsessed. There's a big difference between selfish and self-obsessed. A lot of us, I believe, are very, very definitely not selfish people. But we are self-centered and self-obsessed. There's a very big difference, and it's kedai for me to remember that. I think it's kedai for other people too. By recognizing how self-obsessed I am and self-centered, self-obsessed, I am the center and me, 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 and it's all about how I am perceived and how am I being graded by Hashem and all this other narishkeit. I am a self-absorbed, self-obsessed person. That's not what Hashem wanted us to be at all. And that's not healthy at all. For me, certainly, it's not healthy. And there are many riots in the Torah about the fact that Hashem doesn't want us to be that way. By being a selfish person, selfish is totally, not totally, but it's very different. Selfish, thank you, dear. Thank you, dear. Okay. My wife just had a little message for me. I'm sorry. The selfish means that I want to get stuff. Get, take, 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 get. It matters what I'm getting. What have you done for me lately? That's selfish. Many of us are extremely giving, kind, loving, sort of, in some way, people. And we certainly, most of us, I don't know most of us, but many of us I know, I tend to see myself as like the most, one of the best guys around and the nicest guys around. And I may be, in some ways, one of the nicest guys around and giving and caring and all this other stuff. However, if when I'm giving and caring, I'm concerned with my madrega, which so many people I read on the forum, and just some in the Jewish world, people that I've spoken to, it's like the Yiddishkeit has become the excuse for many of us to be basically constantly worried and self-obsessed about, oh, how do I measure up? How do I measure up? What's my madrega? How do I measure up? And they think, of course that's what I'm supposed to think. The whole Muster movement is based on total self-focus and da-da-da, and that's not true. Totally not true. It's you know, there's a difference between there's a difference between being self-aware and being self-focused. Self-aware is very important. It's reality. It's part of reality. And being able to lead with my weakness and admitting that I am what I am, whatever it is that I am. If I'm not an addict, then it's admitting that I'm not an addict. If it's being an addict, then it's admitting that I'm an addict. And, you know, admitting what my problems are and what my good qualities are, but and all that is tremendously different than being focused on what my problems are and what my qualities are. If I admit them, I can admit them and do something about them and move on with real living. Real living isn't, I'm not at the center of the stage. And accepting that was and is on every single day a tremendous change for me, and I assume for most other folks too. So I'm hoping that that continues one day at a time, but tomorrow's none of my business. It really is none of my business. What happens tomorrow and stuff isn't any of my business. You know, what my job tomorrow is definitely my business. You know, but there's nothing I can do about it today except for write it on my calendar. So my calendar can be full, but I can still live one day at a time. And that will be a great topic for a call. But anyway, we'll throw that in. But again, somebody asked, there's a bunch of questions. One is like the typical kind of, how do I know I'm an addict? The other one is, the other question that was asked is the 12 steps worthwhile at all for a person who's not an addict? I like to talk about the second question more than the first question, but I'll try to address them both in some fashion today, and they'll be addressed over and over again in future calls in different ways because they're things that keep coming up, particularly how do I know I'm an addict? The first thing and please, if anybody wants to speak up, just speak up. It's calls being recorded, but, you know, if you don't mind, you know, obviously I don't mind. You don't have to use your name to talk on the call. You know, there's no rules on this call, unlike other calls that we have. Is a 12-step worthwhile? 12 steps worthwhile for a non-addict? So there's going to be lots of people who are, you know, usually self-obsessed, who get into these polemical arguments that about, you know, well, the 12 steps are basically the Torah, so of course the 12 steps are appropriate for every addict. And then others will say, what are you talking about? The 12 steps aren't the Torah. Go to an AA meeting. Do you hear any Torah being said? That's ridiculous. You know, it's in a church anyway, so how could it be Torah? You know, et cetera, et cetera. Oh, hi, both of y'all who just joined us. Good morning. You know what I'm going to do? I think I'm going to hit star 3 so that I don't hear the chimes that come on, because I don't know what that was. Can somebody just cough or something to let me know that I'm still on the call? I pressed some buttons, and I want to make sure I didn't blow myself out of it.
Sure.
Oh, okay, fine. Thank you. Thank you for that. But when I say cough, I mean no one has to say anything if they're not comfortable. Just a nice little cough will do. But anyway, okay, thank you very much. So, I tried pressing some buttons to knock out the chimes and stuff, but I can't remember. I think it's star 8 or star 3, but I'm afraid to hit buttons and then mess up the call. So back to the point. What was I in the middle of talking about? The two questions, how do I know I'm an addict, and are the 12 steps for okay for like anyone who's like a non-addict? I guess the first question that has to be the first answer that a person in a practical sense needs is, am I an addict or not? theoretically, but in practice, I don't think that it's possible. I don't think it's easy for us, for anyone, to come to that conclusion. Well, not for anyone, but for most people. I don't think it's easy for most people to come to that conclusion with clarity that, yes, I am an addict, and now therefore I know what I'm supposed to do. Usually a person needs to go through a process where they get exposed to other people who are in recovery, and if they start to see that they relate to them very, very much, not perfectly, but very, very much, and that they are also impressed with their recovery, not necessarily all the people that they see in 12 steps, but many of them. They're impressed with their recovery, and they see, number one, I'm a lot like this guy. Number two, his answer, if I could implement that and get what he's got, that would be awesome, you know? So those two basic things would to me, influence probably, you know, a sensible person to join a 12-step fellowship. Now when I say a 12-step fellowship, I'm going to explain what I mean a little bit later, as opposed to use the 12-step, you know, because people ask, you know, can, again, the question was, you know, is it appropriate or useful for a normal person, in other words, a non-addict? Non-addicts are just normal people with the Yetzer Hara. Addicts are people where it's not the Yetzer Hara that's the issue. There's something else that's the issue. So would it make sense for non-addicts, for normals, to use the 12 steps? So and the question is, also the other question is, how do I know I'm an addict? So the first way that I like is, you know, for a person to kind of kill two birds with one stone is to meet people who are addicts, to speak with people who are addicts, to share with people who are addicts in an open way, and come to see if I relate to those people. So there are a number of ways to do that. One way is to open up the Alcoholics Anonymous book, the big book of AA. Just open up the big book of AA and see, read through five of the members' stories in the back. You know, there are three sections of member stories in the back of the big book of AA, the fat version. You can just read, you know, two or three stories from, you know, from each category, one or two stories from each category, you know, and you'll get an idea of what an alcoholic is like, you know, of what an addict is like, and if this applies to you or not. The other thing, you know, that will help a lot. The other thing is to read the white book of FA. is a nice resource for somebody. Right in the beginning, Roy shares his story. It's a pretty extreme story, but that's not the best part of it to read to make up this, you know, to make this determination for most guys. I think the best part of the book to read to make this determination, to have evidence one way or the other in your heart, is the step zero, you know, the roots of the addiction or something like that, whatever he calls it, the spiritual basis of the addiction, something like that. So that step zero section, I think, is very useful for a guy to read if he wants to, or a gal, if he or she wants to know if they're an addict, actually, or if they're normal, you know. There's a lot of stuff in there that if you read it and you're an addict, you're going to relate to it immediately. And there are a lot of things in there, if you're not an addict, you're not going to relate to it. Or you'll relate to it, but you'll see it's very rare that this kind of thing happens with me, you know, or that I think this way or that I feel this way or whatever. So yeah, there might be one or two similarities, but eight or nine out of ten, or it's not, that's not me at all, you know. So then, you know, another way is for somebody to read and respond to on paper the 20 questions that are brought in the SA White Book and that are used by many other people. Another way is to meet a sexaholic, or really any addict, because the addiction, alcoholism, it's the same. You know, if you, but most people don't have enough open-mindedness and you know, clarity and honesty within ourselves to hear an alcoholic or a heroin addict story and relate to it, switching words, you know, completely. So that's a toughie. But there are a lot of guys who I've introduced to sexaholics in their communities, just one-on-one, to meet, who magnanimous and brave sexaholics who are in recovery have agreed to meet with these guys. Excuse me, with these guys, or women, you know, women would meet women, men would meet men, you know, to share a little bit of their story with the caller, and then the caller, the person who, you know, who is the, you know, the new guy, would then, because of the honesty of the sexaholic in sharing his or her story with him or her, would then open up a little bit more and, you know, get a little bit of a taste of, you know, do I relate to this person really or not? And there are many people in recovery who I know personally and I keep in contact with who are okay meeting up with somebody who's not a member yet or might never be a member, you know, just to talk. If this person seems really sincere, then we usually get them together. But anyhow, so that's another way. Another way that I prefer for a person to quote-unquote know if they're an addict or not is to sit and write their own story. Write down on paper, preferably not on a computer. It doesn't work as well. I know a lot of millennials are just totally averse to the whole business of writing on paper. It's torture, you know what I mean? But V'chosem Yad Kol Adam Bo is written in the Sana Tokef for a reason. Hashem doesn't show you an email. He shows you your signature, you know what I mean? And that's because psychologically it's a different process, writing stuff out. That's why it's going to work better, period. Kolos kushes, it might be difficult to start, but when you do and you start flowing, it's going to help you more to write it out. But if you can't write it out on paper, then write it on a computer, whatever. And you basically start with, when was I first introduced to this stuff? And you continue with, what was the next thing I did and the next thing I did? And until, you know, you get all your basic acting, you know, sexual acting out behaviors written on paper, or on the computer, which, you know, whatever, you have them all written down, and the point is that you end up seeing them all together, the Skira Achas, and ending, of course, with the last time that you actually acted out. Now, when I use the term acted out, I mean acted out your lust, acted out your fantasy, you know, acted out. When a person masturbates, they're acting out their lust, they're doing it. You know, a person, typically a refrain addict say is, the only way I know how to be free of it is to do it. In other words, the only way I know how to get this out of my system, I'm fighting, it's driving me crazy. The only way I know how to, like, stop fighting is to just give in, and then it's over, and then I feel like, oh, what a relief. Now I can just do tshuva or whatever. It's just, I don't know what else to do. I just have to get rid of this and unload it. The only way I know how to unload it is this person, you know, usually says, is, feels, or knows, is to act it out, is to do it. You know, that's a common sign that a person might be an addict, So, you know, another question is an addiction. Usually when a person, I mean, when I wrote out my story and I saw everything, then I realized truth in a very shocking way. There was a chidushin there. Not as I'm writing necessarily, where there was some small chidushin while I was writing. If there is zero chidushin when you're writing, you're probably not being, whether you're an addict or not, you're probably not being 100% honest about your situation. There should be some small chidushin while you're right, but the main chidush is that when I see the whole thing together, it's really it tells me if I'm an addict, it's going to be a giant structure there that's following me everywhere, has its tentacles in every aspect of my life practically, or many of them, because you'll see it's involved in your work in yeshiva. You know, if you work in a yeshiva, let's say, or if you work in a doctor's office, or if you're an accountant, or if you're a colo guy, or, you know, it will have its tentacles in the different things that you do. It will be involved in some way in your child raising. Not that you're molesting your children. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that there are times that you want to be on the computer to look at some schmutz, and your kids are in the way because it's the bedtime. And, you know, you're omid b'nisayon, and you put the kids to bed, but you feel like the kid's a pain in the neck right now. You know, and this happens in some way, shape, or form. It interrupts my work. I take risks, etc. These things, the risks that I take, the money that I spend, the time that I spend, the amount of shame and lying that I do to my wife, these are things that as a person writes them down, they get clear, and they pile up eventually. And when you see, if you write them all down, and it'll take a few sittings, a few, you know, 10, 15 minutes a few, each time, it'll take a few sittings to actually do that, you know, at least a few sittings to actually do the story, write it out on paper for yourself. If you do that, you'll have a much clearer picture when you're done and you read the whole thing together. You'll have a much clearer picture of the basic questions that people look at, I think, when they try to determine whether they or someone else, if they're a therapist, is an addict. One is there progression here at all? You know? Progression can be in terms of the quality, like, you know, or the danger, the riskiness of the, you know, the risks taken are much greater, or this or that, or the frequency, you know, or it can be less frequency, but more risks taken, or more dangerous behaviors, more crazy behaviors, you know, more destructive behaviors. On the other hand, it can also be, the progression can be in other ways. You know, the other question is tolerance. Does a person demonstrate tolerance? That before I could watch 10 minutes, it was furtive glances at things, and now I'm sitting for an hour watching this stuff. In other words, I've become tolerant to my lower level behaviors, and they don't really do it for me anymore. You know, and now I need much more in order to accomplish. Or it's something different in order to accomplish, you know, those things are related. The other thing is that the progression and really the unmanageability, which connects to the bottom, hitting bottom, which I spoke about in yesterday's call a little bit. Hitting bottom means a lot of things, but it doesn't mean getting arrested. It doesn't mean other people doing something to me. It means coming to a hakara inside my heart that I don't want to come to. that's hitting bottom. I cannot continue living this way. And in yesterday's call, I spoke about Eov and how that's my example of someone, not an addict. Eov is not an addict. He was a tzaddik, and he was also not an addict, but he hit bottom, so to speak. There was a change in terms of the pain that he was having, the loss of his children, all of his children, and the loss of his business, all of his financial security, everything was a huge blow. But he could still maintain his perfect faith and trust in Hashem's Hashkacha Pratis over him. He lost it. He cracked when he got tzaras, and it affected him within his own body. That he found unmanageable. He could not handle that. That's when he cracked, and he said that kileleth yomo. You know, he cursed the day that he was born, and he said that God is good, and he must be good, and therefore what happened to me must be an accident. You know, it must be because of my mazel. I was born in this way, and it's my mazel. You know. And that's that, you know. And then his friends argued with him, and this and that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, so that's kind of the bottom. So that's not from something else happening to me. That's from a hakara inside that I can't manage this life anymore. That's the point. A lot of people say that, oh, I've hit bottom for sure. And I say, well, what was the bottom? And they say, well, I'm divorced. I mean, ein bottom gedoyla mizu, gewalt. I say, well, have you continued acting out since you got divorced? And they say, yeah, 7 or 8 times, you know. Well, then you haven't hit bottom yet. I go, well, what's worse? You know what I mean? Well, you don't need anything worse. It's not how bad it is. It's how sick you are. That's the bottom. The bottom is, oh, my God, I can't believe I do this. You know, oh, my God, I can't believe this is me. And I can't tolerate that. I can't tolerate that. Not I don't want to tolerate that. I mustn't tolerate that. Certainly not Hashem says I can't tolerate that. That's not a bottom. That's Hashem's bottom. That's not your bottom. It's a hakara that I really cannot live this way. Well, if you really can't live this way, then you'll demonstrate that. A bottom is always demonstrated by changed behavior. Since I cannot live this way, therefore I won't. Well, how can I stop? Well, I'm going to get help to stop so that I will not have to live this way because I can't live this way. I can't. You know, and Rav Noach Weinberg has this famous story that he used to tell about a guy who owned a nursing home and he had a terrible situation. There was a woman who was demanding non-kosher food. A Jewish woman in his nursing home that was demanding non-kosher food, and the state was like came down on him that he was discriminating and he was going to lose the entire business. And Rav Noach came to him, a year later and said, "Well, whatever happened with that?" He said, "Oh, she eats kosher food now. It's no problem." And he said, how did that happen? And the owner of the nursing home or whatever it was, he said, I was makarev her. You know, I talked to her about frumkeit, and she's frum now. She wants to eat kosher. And he said, and Rav Noach said, wow, that's great. What was your secret? Like, how did you do that? And he says, well, I don't know, but I had to. And Rav Noach just laughed and laughed. He told that story many times. It, you know, when you have to, it's different. It's different than when you must. You know, you should, and Hashem says so, and your wife says so, or this says so, or that says so. This is different. This is I need to, and that's a subtle change that a person hits. That's very, very uncomfortable, and it's very uncomfortable, and that's the hitting bottom. So the addict is a person who's come to a point that they have unmanageability. And on Guard Your Eyes, and I know there's this huge focus on powerlessness. I hear these guys talk about powerless, I'm powerless, I'm powerless. And people define powerless in a way that's different than the way I understand powerless and different than AA understands powerless as far as I'm aware, typically. And I want to talk about that on a different call. Somebody has to remind me, but I want to have a separate call on the definition of powerlessness. That is Hashem. But really, the icker issue in the first step, which is I admit I'm an addict, you know, is the unmanageability, not the powerlessness. The powerlessness just really, and to boil it down, means that I'm abnormal, and by virtue of the fact that I can't enjoy alcohol the way that normal people can enjoy alcohol, you know, just as something that I enjoy once in a while, and I'm not forced to do it at all. I can enjoy it and control it and enjoy it. That's the powerlessness, that I can't control it and enjoy it. It becomes obsessive and compulsive and blah, blah, blah. So the issue, though, that's not a big deal, really. The big deal is the unmanageability. That's what brings people to recovery, that I cannot manage my own life. I cannot manage my own life. I try to manage my life. When the going gets tough, the sexaholics get, acting out. You know, that's what I do when things get tough. That's a person who eventually comes on their knees, crawls into recovery and is ready to do whatever is necessary. And again, it's the same thing. The guys call me up or email me a lot, and they say, well, I'm ready to do anything. I can't stand this. I'm chayav already. How many priests do I have to be chayav already? how many Mithamadesha Mayans, how many this, how many that. Oh, I'm ready to do anything, anything. And I go, okay, well, Shiva 613, we're emailing each other. How about, you know my name. How about you email me your first name? Like, you know. And he goes, oh, I'm not ready to do that yet. I'm not so comfortable with that. And it's like, okay, you know, you're not willing to do anything. What are you willing to do? Go to a meeting? No, that's crazy. I run a, you know, a business in my community. I'll be known. And either it's 15 other guys in my business that are going to SA meetings. The guy's not aware of that, and he doesn't believe that that's possible, and therefore he wants to have it going to a therapist. I can go to a therapist, but it's such a huge kol Hashem for me to admit this because of who I am to this guy. I can't possibly do that. Or it's just too embarrassing, or this or that. It's, you know, or my wife will find out if I go to a therapist. So how am I going to pay for it in secret? And this has to be secret. Shalom bayis, that's the ikar, right? So I go, and it's like Mishana Bnei HaShalom is the 11th commandment, you know, for this, for most of us, really. I think maybe for all of us. So it's like, wait. In other words, what are you willing to do? Nothing. I'm willing to talk about it, finally. You know, and I was, well, aren't I being honest with you now? Isn't that enough? What more do you want from me? I don't want anything. You know, what do you want? Do you want to live differently? Then you have to behave differently. Not just stop masturbating. That's, you have to do things that are different, things that you haven't done before, like honesty, realness, you know. It all boils down to relationship. And this guy's not willing to do that. So in other words, he's not willing to do anything. And this is the one screaming, I'm willing to do anything. It must stop, you know. Congratulations. So it's sad, and it's painful. But anyway, so the unmanageability, is that's the key to this whole thing. Is my life unmanageable this way, or can I keep going? You know, all the years that I acted out, I knew, for many of them, I knew, I catch myself using black and white, and I keep moving into gray, which is where the truth is. So, you know, forgive me, so I'm going to keep doing that. So I was aware many, many years that I'm going to die one day, I'm going to be in the coffin, and at my levaya, my children will be must be the wrong guy because they don't really know me because I have these giant secrets in my life. My wife didn't know, my kids didn't know for years and years, you know, so it's like, I'm going to die with the secret. I'm taking the secret to the grave. How many times have I heard other guys say that? And it's like, yes, I know that feeling. I know that feeling. I know that. You're living a double life. I know that feeling. I'm going to take the secrets to my grave. The loneliness in that is unbearable for me. And I refuse to live that way anymore. You know? So, yet, as painful as it was to have all these secrets and know that I'm taking all these secrets to the grave, and one day my kids are going to be mustered the wrong guy, basically. They're not going to know me, and they're going to be saying all this stuff about me, and I'll be buried, and they will never have known the truth. And my wife will never have known the real me until, you know, that's love, and she's sitting at the table. Uh-oh. So, you know, it's like, but I did it anyway. I kept living that way anyway. So you see that having some pain, even a lot of loneliness, which is the biggest thing, loneliness here, having a lot of these troubles doesn't stop a person. You know, that's not going to necessarily stop me. That won't mean that my life is unmanageable. Well, how do I know if my life is really unmanageable? That's not a question. You know, that's not a question. Lo mishof mashalt is that. You know, that's not a question. You'll know when your life is unmanageable. When your life is unmanageable, you'll really be ready to do things, to change, different things. If nothing changes, nothing changes. Okay? So when it becomes unmanageable, you will know because you're going to actually do something. And for a person posting on Guard Your Eyes, that's a great step forward, but that's still nothing. I'm sorry. That's not the kind of openness that's a different way of being. That's still hiding, you know? And we can have another call talking about anonymity and the meaning of anonymity. Somebody has to remind me in the future. That's an important call. What's the difference between anonymity and secrecy, and what does it mean, really, anonymous, in Alcoholics Anonymous or Sexaholics Anonymous? What does that anonymous really mean, and what is it for? And if I'm using a name, why not use the last name? And why not tell you where I live and my address and here and there, blah, blah, blah. You know, so if you're going to be on it, why not clap on the Beanland Shul, you know? So what's the difference between all those things, and what does the honesty really and the realness really mean and the openness really mean? And, you know, that's for another call, but those are good issues to talk about also. But the point I'm trying to focus on is when it's unmanageable, then it's really unmanageable, you know? Realizations don't save us, you know, until that point is reached, if a person's an addict, until that point is reached when life is really unmanageable to me, you know? I can't continue managing my life this way. And I can't, and I don't know any other way of managing my life because I'm powerless over my drug. So I'm stuck. First step is, the sound of the first step is, uh-oh. You know, that's the truth. That's the sound of the first step, uh-oh. And it's a big uh-oh. And it's an uh-oh that comes rather in a hurry after a long, long time of sitting around. And it's all of a sudden we're in a hurry. You know, I can't live this way. I can't live this way. And, you know, anyway, I felt for years and years that I can't live this way. There was somebody died once in a car accident. And I remember standing at a street corner thinking to myself, you know, there's a host of this guy's neshama who died without any children. I'm going to stop looking at pornography. And it'll be an aliyah for him. And I owe him this much. And I have to this. And he needs my sobriety. And I owe, not sobriety. I didn't know the term sobriety back then. And I'm going to stop in his zechus and all this stuff. I was so sincere in that. How do I know I was so sincere? Very simple. Because about a minute later, I felt this feeling of terror inside me. You mean never again those sweet images of the creamy colors on the black background of the naked people and this and this? No more porn. I'm never going to see this again and that again. And that, I felt this terror grip me that no, not never again. Something gripped me inside my gut that was like, I can't do that. It's not going to happen. I can't do it. Not just it's not realistic. It wasn't my brain going, ding, 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 ding. It's not realistic. Okay, next plan. You know, that's not what it was. It was, oh, no. That's how come I know I was sincere, and I really gave it up for his neshama, for the chutzpah's neshama. Okay? That was at least 7 or maybe 10 years before I got sober. I kept acting out for at least 10 years after that, about 10 years after that. So, and that was a sincere surrender for someone else, not for myself. My life hadn't become unmanageable. I was looking for an excuse to stop, and this guy's death was a great one. And it's true, I was sincere. And the terror hit me, so I know it was a true surrendering, not surrender, but a true giving up of this thing for his sake. And I truly did give it up for his sake, and that's why it gripped me, and I felt the terror of never having this. It was sort of like losing, God forbid, a loved one. Whenever, God forbid, Lo Aleinu, somebody loses a loved one that they're not expecting to lose. You know, when I'm not talking about a 116-year-old parent, you know what I mean? It's normal for someone, you know, God forbid, which way would you rather it be, that the parent buries us? You know, God forbid, God forbid. But, you know, it's a tragedy, okay, but I'm talking about someone losing somebody who they can't lose. They just can't lose this person, Lo Aleinu. And this happens. And it's like, no, that can't, no. That's the feeling, you know? That's the feeling. And that's what it feels like for an addict to really give this stuff up. The only thing that's going to motivate a person who's an addict to give this stuff up for real, just for today, but sincerely to really give it up just for today, the only thing that's going to motivate an addict to do that isn't that I realize how powerless I am, it's the unmanageability. Philosophy is not going to do it. Looking at myself and going, tisk, tisk, that's so low. It's beneath me. It's posnished. I have to give it up. That's not, if you're an addict, That's not going to work. Sorry. I doubt it's going to work, I should say. The unmanageability, that's another story. That's part of the pain of hitting bottom. The unmanageability, I can't continue. Now, I felt many times I can't continue over the years before I started getting sober, you know, for real. And, you know, I didn't stop, you know. I could still afford to keep on doing it. How do you know you hit bottom? When you can't afford to keep using, you can't afford to. That's how you know you've hit bottom. When you just can't afford to, and you're going to start looking like Yisro, from God to God to God, you know. You'll start looking, you know, and you're going to start doing things that are different. Instead of, let me do it my way, you know. You know, I'll do it my way, and there's going to be my imprint over everything I do because I do it my way. Well, I'll go to a meeting, but I'll change my name to Mo instead of Moshe, you know, or to John instead of Jonathan, you know. I'm not going to really be me at the meeting. I'm going to be someone else still. Well, you know, you ain't getting better, buddy. It's not going to work. Now, does it mean that a person shouldn't go to a meeting wearing a baseball cap, that a Swedish guy shouldn't stuff his payas up into his yarmulke, and he shouldn't bother going to the meeting? No, I'm not saying that. So anyway, because that's a big change already. Don't worry. It's good for you. It might, you know, if you think you're really an addict, you know. So that's good for you. Do it. But anyway. Okay, so now should a person who's not an addict use the 12 steps, what does 12 steps mean? This is what I started getting to before. What does 12 steps mean? 12 steps means different things to different people. To some people, 12 steps means reading the 12 steps from a book, like we read a sefer, you know. You know, the Stipler's son, Rebbe Chaim Kanievsky, put out basically Orchas Yosher. It's a great little yeshiva shemusha sefer that's got a lot of Torah from him in there. And it's about good midos, so a person can read Orchas Yosher, very nice. A person can read Masilas Yesharim. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said that you don't read a Musa Sefer. Musa Sefarim are not for reading. Chavos Avavos is not for reading. It's for learning the Hispilus. That was the ikur of Rabbi Yisrael's entire Torah on Musa. That it was the Hispilus. In other words, putting the emotions into it. So in the Vardak, they did all these crazy-sounding things, you know, to try to make it emotional. There were Bali Musa that they didn't think about Yom HaMisa. They laid in a grave for, a few minutes. They laid in a coffin. They used imagery. They did things that are like nish normal. Why? Because it's got to get into the heart, and thinking about it doesn't necessarily bring it to the heart. Experience does. Everyone knows that. So it's what you do that's going to matter, not what you're thinking about that's going to matter. Torah, wisdom, and all this stuff is great, but it's the thinking. And the 12 steps also, it's all very nice, Lahavdil, you know, but it's just thinking. It's just more thinking, you know. And it's not the way. There's no change. So if nothing changes, nothing changes, still applies. The change is behavioral. So can a non-addict use the 12 steps? What do you mean by use the 12 steps? Do you mean work the 12 steps? Oh, okay, that's something else, okay? Sure, you can work the 12 steps. Why not? The problem is that a person who's not an addict, a person who hasn't reached their bottom and doesn't feel like I should change, but I must change, is very unlikely to actually do a fearless and thorough moral inventory of themselves. You're not going to do that. You're going to do some shitkiest, you know, externalized thing where it's, you know, outside, you know, the basic this and that. There's going to be big chunks missing. There's going to be stuff missing because, well, of course, there's certain propriety over here. I don't want to shame myself, you know, and then it's like, well, just say the truth. Just write the truth about yourself. Well, I'd rather just think the truth about it. Let me go through it in my mind. Well, that's not working. That's not the tradition of AA and all the 12 steps is that you don't just think it out. You write it out. Many people write out a checklist. Check, 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 check. Is it pride? Yes, of course, it's pride. Yeah, obviously, it's pride. Is it this? Is it that? And they're accomplishing nothing, probably, because that's just not enough action. That's, yeah, 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 okay, right, okay, yeah, yeah. And, you know, there's no real big fiducian there anyway. When you write it, there's fiducian. And then there's the fifth, when you write it all out longhand, there's fiducian. And there are ways to do the fourth step, for example, and all the steps, you know, most of the steps. There are actions to take, not for all of them, but for most of them. The third step isn't an action step, really. But certainly the second step isn't really an action, but there are exercises to do to gain what the step is aiming at. But the are you going to do them if you're not really an addict and you don't have the need to do it, you just want to do it? Probably not. So, but if you are, you are. Why not? Why would it hurt a person? Jeez. I can't see how. The other thing is that when you say work the 12 steps, there's two parts to that. There's the 12 steps, you know, we admitted we were, you know, having had a spiritual, and you go through the whole 12 steps in writing, you know what I mean? You do, congratulations. That's not what alcoholics the world over are doing. They're going to meetings. Alcoholics the world over, the yesod of the entire 12-step fellowship is not the 12 steps, it's one alcoholic helping another. It's addicts helping each other. How do we help each other if we're not open with each other about exactly the truth about ourselves with each other? We're not. The yesod of all that is having fellowships where actually a real alcoholic, a real drunk, a real pervert, a real whatever your thing is, can go to a group where there's going to be other people there, or at least one other person, you know. A meeting is made of two people, basically. You know, there's got to be two people. There's got to be another person there. And the person can't be a counselor, a rav, a this, a that. Because like I spoke about yesterday, with a little detail, that's too weak. That's not real. The person standing over me and telling me what to do. Now, you know, the rabbanim lose 90% of their effectiveness when they don't admit to the, you know, to their parishioner person that they're speaking with, that they masturbated themselves thousands of times or hundreds of times or looked at porn themselves. But a rav shouldn't admit that they did that. As much as it would help the guy, a rav can't admit these things basically publicly. A rav can't admit his porn problem, even if he doesn't have it now. Even if this rav does not have a porn problem now, but he had it for, you know, in his second year of his shteller for 6 months, whatever it was. You know, he can't admit that to his people, you know, because that would destroy the image, the positive image that we have of our Rabbanim. That would be a horrible, horrible thing if Rabbanim all over the world would start admitting their own sexual problems and their own addiction problems, their own over-drinking. What would happen to all the Lubavitchers out there doing Febrings and getting drunk over and over and over? What would happen to the social structure and the tradition in Chabad if all the alcoholics among them would, including many Mashpiyim, would admit that they're drunks basically, and that they cannot afford to keep drinking because they don't only drink at the Febrengen, you know, they keep drinking at other times and they call it a Febrengen, you know, and they're just drunks, you know, and their family life is being damaged. And this and that and the other thing. And it's like, what would happen if all, and okay, so a lot of them go to AA. A lot of them go to Alcoholics Anonymous. And a lot of them get sober. And a lot of them this and that and that. I happen to know a couple. But that doesn't mean that they should start announcing it from the thing that, you know, we're heavy, you know, we're problem drinkers and this is what it's like. And no. You'd have people leaving Yiddishkeit in droves. You know? You have that 90,000 people get together to protest the internet and they talk about it. You can't have big people getting up there and saying, detailing their own internet porn problems. Okay? That's not going to help people. It's going to influence more young people to do like they did who haven't done it yet. You know, it doesn't help. So if addicts are coming, people who are already addicts are coming to somebody, the person, if a person has that problem, admitting it to them won't hurt them because they already have the problem. You're not going to hurt Yiddishkeit because you're not speaking on behalf of Yiddishkeit right now as a rug from a pulpit. You're talking one-on-one to another addict. And, you know, there are many. You know, that's good. That works. You know, that works. And that's necessary. You know, but Rabbanim aren't going to do that even one-on-one because they'll be found out and will lose their jobs. So, you know, that's not happening. So the Rav is going to give advice. Advice doesn't get people clean. Look on Guard Your Eyes on the forum. The one way you know that somebody's going to have 97 posts in their thing is if he says, I am about to act out, you know, give up. And then you'll have 50 people writing him these posts. Oh, don't do it. Try this. Take a walk. Take a cold shower. Stick your head in the bathtub. Who knows what? All these different advice. And say, you know, Keo Mali Rachamim, pretend you're going to die. Think about Yom HaMisa. Rig Zubal Techator. Imu Vavchem. Amishkavchem. Bedom Lusela. Do this, do that, do the other thing. You know, Eretachiti, Amori, Prizi, and, you know, Kanani, whatever. All these Eitzes, and good Eitzes, many of them good Eitzes. Eitzes and advice isn't what a person needs. When an addict calls another addict up in Alcoholics Anonymous or NA or whatever, and he says, I feel like I'm about to drink and stuff, then, you know, a real addict in a real fellowship doesn't get advice and aches and all the stuff from the other person and begging them not to do it and, oh, don't do it, you'll be so sorry. They don't get that. They say, thanks for sharing. I understand completely. Why, just the other day, I felt like I was going to do the same thing and I prayed for the person or I did this or I did that and, you know, I had a resentment and I didn't, blah, blah, blah. Thanks. Oh, okay, bye. They don't give advice, you know. Anyway, the call's over. There's a lot of bells going off. A lot of people just came on the call. The call starts at 8, not at 9. The original announcement on the forum and elsewhere was that the call starts at 9. That was corrected yesterday, 2 days ago, after the first call. So for those of you who are calling in now, the call starts at 8 a.m. New York City time, and it goes to now, New York City time, 8 to 9 a.m. Eastern, you know, standard time or whatever. Thanks so much for everybody. Does anybody have any questions you want me to start out for next call? I just want to leave that open. The call's still being recorded as your phone told you when you came on. So let me stop the recording now, and then we're going to enable the folks who want to speak more freely. Hang on, please. Let me hit